Okay, Daniel chapter 9, and as we start, let's say a word of prayer. Lord, we're thankful for your word this morning. This is a difficult passage, and we need your wisdom, your grace, your spirit to help us understand it. So Lord, we just ask your blessing. Open our hearts and minds to your truth today. Help me to be clear. And Lord, most importantly, may you take it and change our hearts. Incline our will to do your will. We seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel chapter 9 is one of the most studied passages in the Word of God. There are actually two big parts to the chapter. The first is Daniel's prayer, and we've looked at that over the last few weeks. But I just want to maybe start with it and go with me to verse 1 of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel sets the context for his prayer, and if I can get my Bible to that verse... Sorry about this. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. He says, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So Daniel, in the first year of the conquest of Babylon under Darius the Mede, he's studying the book of Jeremiah. And he's reading from Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 10 through 14. And Jeremiah says there, I will take away your happy singing and laughter. The joyful voices of bridegrooms and brides will no longer be heard. Your millstones will fall silent, and the lights in your homes will go out. This entire land will become a desolate wasteland. Israel and her neighboring lands will serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. Then, after the 70 years of captivity are over, I will punish the king of Babylon and his people for their sins, says the Lord. I will make the country of the Babylonians a wasteland forever, and I will bring upon them all the terrors I have promised in this book, all the penalties announced by Jeremiah against the nations. He had also been reading Jeremiah chapter 29, and in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 10 through 14, Jeremiah says this, this is what the Lord says, you will be in Babylon for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, they are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope, and in those days when you pray, I will listen. And if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. So Daniel has been reading the prophet Jeremiah, and he's been sitting there in captivity and is in Babylon now for 67 years. And he says, oh my gosh, we've got 3 years to go. And we will be free. And Daniel has in his mind that last verse from Jeremiah, and it says, if we confess our sins, he will restore us. And so Daniel says, I'm going to confess the nation's sins. And then his kingdom that he had promised, he will bring us back to the land and establish it. That's Daniel's mindset as he goes to Daniel chapter 9. And so Daniel begins to pray. He says, I turned to the Lord God in verse 3, and I pleaded with him. in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God, and I confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants and the prophets who spoke to your name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame, the men of Judah and people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. So, Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because of the sin we have sinned against you. But the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. So in these verses, Daniel is confessing the fact that Israel has been unfaithful, that they have sinned. And now in verses 11 through 14, he says, because we've sinned, we've deserved the punishment that you've given to us. So he says in verse 11, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and the sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we've sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us this great disaster. And under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has just happened to us and has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring this disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. And then in verses 15 through 19, the last part of Daniel's prayer, he asks for God's mercy. He says, now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who've made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong, O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts. Turn away from your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. And for your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Now, if you want to condense this prayer into a really short way to understand it, it's much like the thief on the cross. For the thief on the cross said, Jesus doesn't deserve here. I do because I sinned. And I deserve the punishment that I'm getting because of my sin. And Lord, because of that, I seek your mercy and your grace. It's all on you. And that's Daniel's prayer. Daniel is saying, Lord, we sinned. We deserve our punishment. And now, oh God, would you give us mercy? That's his prayer. And it's all in anticipation and in context of what Jeremiah said, if you confess your sins, God has promised that after 70 years, he'll take us back to the land and restore our kingdom. That's Daniel's mindset. And so God hears Daniel's prayer. And in verse 20, we pick up the narrative. It says, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the early visions, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and can understand the vision. So let's get a feeling of what's happening here. Daniel's praying. God loves Daniel. And Daniel has this idea of what's going to happen to his nation. And God now sends Gabriel to give him a prophetic correction. Daniel, you have a thought as to how things are going to transpire, but that's not really how it's going to be. So I want you to listen to Gabriel, because he's going to give you a message and he's going to help you understand what's truly going to transpire for the nation. And that is the context for verses 24 through 27, which we're going to try to attack today. So these four verses, 24, 25, 26, and 27, are probably one of the most studied, controversial, misinterpreted group of four verses in all of the Word of God. And they are difficult to comprehend and understand. So my goal this morning is to give us a framework, maybe a way to approach these verses that will be clear, that will help us understand them, and that will give us a way to systematically dissect it so we can figure out what God is trying to say to us. So Gabriel sits down with Daniel and he says the following. Daniel, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and for your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench and in times of trouble. And after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant and many for 1 7, and in the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. Wow. So how are we going to figure this out? So let's start with this. I'm going to give you a outline of these verses that I hope will give us a framework to how we're going to approach it and attack it. It's in the handout. It will be on the website this afternoon. You can download it, and I would just ask that you sort of go through it so you yourself have a way to approach these verses. But let's look at it. First of all, we see that 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city. So in verse 24, part A, we have a decree. And we're going to study that today, but we have a decree, and that's the first thing I want you to see. There is a decree. So Daniel thinks that in 70 years, right, he's been there for 67, at the end of three more years, Daniel's thinking, okay, that's enough. We're going to go back to Israel, back to the desolated country that I left 67 years ago that was wiped out by Nebuchadnezzar, that sits there right now in ruins and rubbles. And God is going to return us as exiles from Babylon. We're going to go back, and God's going to establish his kingdom in 3 years' time. And Gabriel says, no, 70 sevens are decreed for your people. And we're going to look at what that means. But I just want you to have an idea that Gabriel is correcting Daniel, giving him a prophetic correction. And says, you know, 70 years, no, it's not going to be that. Something different. So there's a decree. And so the second part of the verse, 24b, it says, a decree or 77s are decreed for your people for a purpose. And the purpose is found in the second part of the verse. And it is this. There are six purposes. One is to finish transgression. The second is to put an end to sin. The third is to atone for wickedness. The fourth is to bring in everlasting righteousness. The fifth is to seal up vision and prophecy. And the last is to anoint the most holy place. So there's a decree, and there's a purpose of that decree. That decree is of 77s, and there's a purpose for those 77s to accomplish those six things. Now, you don't have to know those things at the moment, right? All we're doing is giving some framework for how we're going to approach it. And then we get to verse 25. And it says, know and understand this, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 77s and 62 sevens. Okay, so in this 77 grouping, there's going to be a period of 77s, then there's going to be a period of 62 sevens, and if we look at the very end of the verse in verse 27, there's one more seven. So there's three groupings of sevens within that 77s. Okay, that's an important thing to note. So the scripture, or Gabriel, is saying, look, there's a period of seven sevens, there's a grouping of 62 sevens, and then there's one seven. So you don't have to know what all that means, you just have to know that it's there, right? So the start of those 77s occurs when? Verse 25 tells us that there's a start of that 77 period, and that is from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one. So again, you don't have to know what that means quite yet, but we know that there's a starting time given for that 77 period. Okay, everybody clear on that? Everybody with me? All right. Then we get to verse 25b. And that is, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. So, and he describes that 69 sevens in the sense that in the next part of the verse it says it will be rebuilt, what is that, Jerusalem, with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. So it gives us some characteristic of what's going on in that 69-week period, that Jerusalem will be rebuilt, but it's going to be a troublesome time as it is being rebuilt. Okay, so he gives us this little qualifier. And then we get to the latter part of the verse, and it says, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. So again, you don't have to know who the anointed one is. You just have to know that, gee, after that first 77 period and that 62-7 period, so that's 69. So after 69, the anointed one is going to be put to death. That marks the end of that 69-week period. Okay? And it says that he will have nothing, the people of the ruler who will come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. So after that 69-week period, all this stuff is going to happen. And again, you don't have to know what it all means. We just have to kind of get a feeling, okay, that's what he's trying to tell us. And then in verse 27, we have a description of the 70th seven. And it says he, and again, we don't have to know who that is, verse 27, will confirm a covenant with many for one seven. Now he's describing the last seven. And in the middle of that seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So if we just step back and we sort of summarize what I've said, these verses can sort of be divided into this six-part way of thinking about it. First of all, there's the decree of the 77s in verse 24a. There is the sixfold purpose of the 77s given in verses 24b. There is the start of the 77s in verse 25a. There is the first 69 sevens described in verse 25b. Then we have some events occurring after the 69th seven and before the 70th seven in verse 26. And then we have the 70th seven described in verse 27. So that's how it breaks out. Now again, we're going to try to fill in all those blanks as we move forward. But it gives us a way to systematically approach those four verses. So today, I hope to cover the decree of the 77s in verse 24a, and I hope to start with the purpose of the 77s in verse 24b. That's hopefully where we'll get to today. So let's look at this first point, the decree of the 77s. So Gabriel starts with this phrase, 77s. What does that mean? The Hebrew root for the word seven is Shavua. And depending on the suffix, the word can mean weeks, it can mean seven, it can mean years. Think of it like the word dozen. If I say the word dozen, you can have a dozen eggs, you can have a dozen chickens, you can have a dozen benches, right? A dozen chairs. It's just a word that describes a number. So it is in Hebrew. The word Shavuah describes a number. And the number takes on meaning in the context in which it is put. So if I'm cooking breakfast and I say, gee, we're going to have a dozen eggs, that dozen takes the context that it's eggs because it's my breakfast and I'm going to eat these little yellow things with white around them. Do you see what I'm saying? So we have to look at Daniel chapter 9 to understand what Gabriel is saying here. What kind of seven is he talking about? Is he talking about days? Is he talking about years? Is he talking about centuries? What is he saying? So in Daniel, this word appears four times. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, which is where we are. It also occurs in Daniel chapter 10 and in verse 2 and in Daniel chapter 10, verse 3. And in Daniel chapter 10, the context is days. So the word there in chapter 10 means days. In chapter 9, the context is years. So in this instance, Daniel chapter 9, what Gabriel is saying that the 77s is a year-long period. So when he says 77s are decreed for your people, he is saying that 490 years are decreed for your people or for your nation. Not the 70 that you think of right now. No, it's not going to be 70 until that kingdom is established. It's going to be 490. That's what Gabriel is saying. So the word actually to decree means to determine or to be cut off. And in previous revelations, Daniel was given insight into the times of the Gentiles. Remember, we've been talking all about that. And the times of the Gentiles was that period from the Babylonian captivity to the advent of the Antichrist. It's the time in which the nation of Israel was under control of Gentile nations. And if you think about the whole history of Israel, Israel was initially became a nation when Joshua and Moses moved into the promised land. It was initially ruled by judges, and then we know it was ruled by Saul, and then David, and then Solomon, and then the kingdom split. And then after the split, the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians. The northern kingdom never came back. And then the southern kingdom was conquered by the Babylonians in 586. And since 586 BC, if you think about the history of the nation of Israel, for the majority of its existence, it has been under the influence of Gentile powers. There's only a little bit of time since 586 that the nation has actually had control of its own future. That when it was under control of the Maccabeans from 163 BC to 63 BC, and most recently from 1948 till present. That's almost 2,500 years that it's been under control of a Gentile power, whether it be the Medes, the Greeks, the Romans, the Islamists from Egypt or from Arabia or the Ottomans or the British. It's always, for the majority of its history, been under the influence of a Gentile power. That is what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. And Daniel, in his visions of chapter 7 and chapter 8, was given an overview of what that time was to look like. And we remember from our previous studies that there were four great world powers that would dominate that time. One was Babylon. One were the Medes and the Persians. The third was the Greeks. And the fourth was this imperial kingdom that we are still sort of in the midst of. Rome was a part of it. And we still live in that time as we've studied in chapter 7 and in chapter 8. So what Gabriel is saying is the word decree means to divide or determine or to cut off. Another way of thinking about it is to carve out. So what Gabriel is saying here, look, Daniel, there will be a 490-year carve-out or period that is decreed for the nation of Israel within this times of the Gentiles to accomplish these six purposes that I've just told you. And then he says it is a decree for your people. And this is a specific reference to the Jewish people. It is not the church. And it cannot be spiritualized as such. It is a reference to the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. So what Daniel is saying in summary is that Daniel, there is a 490-year period that is going to be a carve-out, a time within this period of the times of the Gentiles that I am going to use specifically for the nation of Israel to accomplish six things. To finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And that 490-year period is going to be divided into three sections. A 7-week section, a 62-week section, and a 1-week section. So again, you don't have to know all of what it means. You just have to get sort of an overview, and we'll fill in the blanks as we go forward. So the first blank that we filled is that Gabriel says there are 77s, 490 years, are decreed for your people and for your holy city. And now he moves into these six purposes. And the first one is to finish transgression. What does that mean? What does that mean? So if you look at these six purposes, three are negative, three are positive. The first three are negative. I'm going to use this 490-year period to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for wickedness. And then there will be three positives: to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So let's look at the first purpose. What is the purpose of this decree? The first purpose is to finish transgression. The word finish means to restrain or to withhold or to bring to completion. The Hebrew word is pashah. It means rebellion. And interestingly, in the Hebrew, there is a definite article in front of it, which means the rebellion. So what is Gabriel getting at here? And actually, there are four passages that we need to consider. And I'm going to go through those, and I think that's probably where we'll end it this morning. The first is in Leviticus 26, verses 40 through 42. And this is a passage that was given by Moses as the nation was about to enter the promised land. And Moses says in Leviticus, or God says to Moses, if they will confess their sins and the sins of their ancestors, their unfaithfulness and their hostility toward me, which made me hostile towards them so that I sent them into the land of their enemies, then when their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they pay for their sin, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and my covenant with Isaac and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. And what God is saying to the nation here is that I will forgive their sin and I will return this people to the land if they confess their unfaithfulness and their rejection of me to him. If you look at the nation of Israel, it is a story of continual unfaithfulness, a wandering of heart, and a story of waywardness from the God who directed them, brought them into the land, took care of them. And it is a story of continual adultery and idolatrousness and waywardness. And over the course of their history, the Israelites continually rejected the God who had brought them there. God pictures it as a marriage, and a very dysfunctional one. God says that he chose Israel to be his wife, and it was a very dysfunctional marriage for many, many years. Because Israel, the wife of God, kept seeking other partners. And so God disciplined her severely, but he always gave out the hope of forgiveness and restitution if she would only confess her sin and acknowledge her wrongdoing. So God tells them early on in their existence, because they rejected him early on in their relationship with him, that because you keep leaving me and your heart desires other gods to worship, that I will forgive you if you confess that and return to me. And several years later, after many years of unfaithfulness, God extends that invitation again through the prophet Jeremiah. And he says to Jeremiah, proclaim this message. Return, faithless Israel. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. Again, Israel's sin has always been a desire to worship other gods other than God. And this desire to worship other gods culminates in our New Testament passage that we read this morning in Matthew chapter 12. And you'll think I'm kind of going off course, but let me try to draw this all together. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Because this is an important concept to get regarding this idea that Gabriel is trying to tell Daniel of finishing transgression. In Matthew chapter 12, we have Jesus healing a deaf and a mute man. It says in Matthew 12, verse 22, they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. In Isaiah chapter 35, Isaiah prophesied that when Messiah came, he would then open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf would be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the mute tongue would shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. So the people bring Jesus, a demon-possessed man who is blind and mute. And it says in the verse, Jesus healed him so that he could both see and talk. And all the people were astonished. And they were astonished because this was a messianic miracle. And those who had read Isaiah 35 and understood the implication of verses 5 and 6 from Isaiah 35 knew that when they saw Jesus heal this blind and mute man, they had seen a messianic miracle. And so they ask a question, a very legitimate one. And they take this question to their spiritual leaders, the Pharisees. And they say, could this man be the son of David? Is this the Messiah? He just performed a messianic miracle. It's like if you were to see a miracle and you come to your pastor and you say, I just watched a messianic miracle. Is this man the Messiah? And you'd think the spiritual leaders of the day who had read Isaiah 35 would say, you bet he is. And so the people go to the Pharisees, their spiritual leaders, and they ask him, is this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. So what they're saying is that this messianic miracle of Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, that Jesus performs, the spiritual leaders of the day ascribe that miracle not to Jesus as the Son of God, but to Jesus as the son of Satan. It is on account of Satan's power, Jesus, that you are able to cast that demon out. So Jesus gives them a response. And he says, how could that be? If I am of Satan, how could that be? Because it would be like me dividing a house against itself. It makes no sense. It also makes no sense because if it is Satan, I would have to bind the stronger man to be able to rob his house. So Jesus gives them this argument that it makes absolutely no sense that I would be the one to throw this demon out on account of Satan's power. And then Jesus goes on to say, and he pronounces judgment on the Pharisees and on this Jewish generation of that day in verses 30 through 37. And the key verse is in verse 31. And Jesus says, and so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So what is he saying? We should never forget that God is merciful and willing to forgive a repentant heart. And verse 31 tells us that Christ can forgive any sin. But to understand the latter portion of the verse, we must remember the context. The leaders have just attributed the miracles of Jesus and the messianic miracles as prophesied in Isaiah 35 to Satan. John 15 tells us that the job of the Holy Spirit is to testify as to who Jesus is. And here Scripture is telling us that the leaders of the country were rejecting the testimony of God, the Holy Spirit, regarding Christ. Instead, they were saying that the testimony, the words, the miracles that Jesus performed stemmed from the exact opposite source, Satan, rather than God. And Christ reveals the Pharisees' hearts in verse 33. He calls them a brood of vipers. That phrase means sons of Satan. Jesus is calling them a generation of the serpent. For they had committed the unpardonable sin. It is not an individual sin. It is a national sin. It is a national sin of rejecting the testimony of God as to who their Messiah is. And therefore, they rejected him. They rejected the messianic kingdom he would have brought. So where am I going with this? Gabriel tells Daniel that there is the rebellion to finish the transgression. The transgression in Old Testament times was the people's desire to always follow another god other than the one who had brought them into the land. And that transgression culminated in Matthew chapter 12, when the people, just like their ancestors had done, reject the Messiah that God had sent. And because of that national transgression, God pronounced judgment on that generation. just as God had pronounced judgment on the generation that exited Egypt and did not allow them to enter the promised land. It was a national judgment on that generation. Now we have a national judgment on this generation because they rejected Christ as their Messiah. But the transgression of Israel has always been rejection of the God who loved them. And what Gabriel is telling Daniel is that this 490-year period will be used to finish that transgression, to end it. And it's ended when we get to the final passage I want to deal with this morning, and that is in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And it says the following: I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. And they will look on me, the one whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. So Gabriel is saying to Daniel, I am going to give the nation of Israel a 490-year period, in which at the end of that period, I will pour out on this nation a spirit of grace and supplication. And they will realize and they will see that over the course of their history, they have always rejected me. And they will confess it. And they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn as they had lost a firstborn son. That is the first purpose of this 490-year period. It is to end the transgression, the rejection of God and his Messiah. So to summarize, Israel's sin was the rejection of God and his Messiah. The blessing of forgiveness in the kingdom to come will require a national confession of this rejection. And God will put an end to this sin once confession occurs. And that leads us into communion, because it's very similar.